Now we're here this Sunday, the last Sunday of this series on food and feasting. And confession, almost every time I come to an end of a series, I feel sadness. And that's no different even with this one, even though this one's a shorter one. Because I learned so much in studying this, and then I've been extremely encouraged by my conversations with many of you of how God is encouraging you in the very practical of whether we eat or drink to glorify God. But the series isn't over. We have this one sermon left here today. And this one might actually seem a little bit odd because this is the exact opposite of feasting. This is no food. This is talking about fasting. And you might feel like, why would you end a series on fasting? That sounds a little bit of a downer, you know? We should have put that somewhere else in the series. But actually, as I've been studying for this sermon, even this past week, I have been strengthened and encouraged. Because the reality is that whatever God ordains is right and best. And I personally believe that the Lord does call his children in this time period to the rhythm of fasting. In this time period. If you remember, if you were here last week, you remember that I refer to this time period as the already not yet time period. That time period from Jesus' ascension up into heaven and Jesus' return is filled with already not yets. We are already reconciled to God if you've trusted in Christ. You're reconciled to God, but do you see him face to face yet? No, we don't. You are declared righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. In his righteousness you stand, and yet you are still fighting to grow in righteousness. We live in an already not yet time period. And so last week, I related that truth to feasting, that we should feast within the rhythm of already not yet. Eating and feasting has a purpose in Jesus' kingdom. Feasting ought to communicate our trust in the victorious reign of Jesus. That's what feasting should communicate. But since Jesus' reign hasn't come in completeness yet, or he hasn't handed the kingdom over to the Father, then feasting should not happen all the time. That would betray the already not yet that we're living in. So when we talked last week about already not yet with feasting, I think in large part, feasting communicates the already realities. We are already righteous. We are already reconciled. Jesus already reigns today. Those types of truths. Fasting communicates more so the not yet. There's not yet realities that we face today. So the main idea of the sermon today is simply this. Fasting ought to remind us of our present neediness for the Lord and our anticipation for God's kingdom to come. Now, I want to be forthright that I have not studied fasting nearly as much as I have studied on feasting. However, I do think and I hope that the things that I have studied will be an encouragement to you today. On a very practical note, I remember one time reading an article by some Christian who talked about feasting and fasting. And he said this, "If you eat so much that you cannot enjoy the true nature of a feast, then you're eating too much. But if you're eating so little that you cannot fast, you're not eating enough." I found that to be very practically helpful, but it relates to this idea of rhythm, the rhythm of feasting, the rhythm of fasting. And so I hope that in thinking that way this morning, we're going to actually ask a few questions of this main idea. We're going to ask, first, what is fasting? And then how are we called to fast, and when should we fast, and why should we fast? Now, I know some people might just say, can you give me the why right away? And I chose on purpose to wait for that one. So you're just going to have to bear with me on giving the why for fasting. But we're going to start with asking, what is fasting? In our day, I've had conversations with people about fasting, and they'll say something like, oh, I'm going to fast from TV, or I'm going to fast from Facebook. And in this time period right now, as we approach what many people celebrate as Lent, they'll even bring that up. I'm fasting from some type of thing that takes a prominent role in my life, and I'm going to get rid of it for a time. Now, I have no problem with people choosing to give up certain things for a time period. When I go on vacation, many times my family vacation for 2 weeks up north, many times I say I close out all my emails, I don't check my emails during those 2 weeks, and then certain social media, nope, not even gonna get on. And that's beneficial for multiple reasons. I can focus on my family, I can enjoy other types of things that we're doing, and it even serves as a reset in coming back from vacation. I think we can recognize there can be a benefit to those types of things. That said, that's not fasting. That's not the biblical definition of fasting. Every single time fasting is brought up in the Bible, and I'm saying every time, we always have to be careful with always, nevers, everys, okay? But this is true. Every time fasting is brought up in the scriptures, it always relates to food. Always. So, what is fasting? Fasting is abstaining for a time from food. That's the answer. We have examples in the scriptures of people who fasted for short amounts of time, for people who fasted for longer periods of time, but it's always abstinence from food. And as we're going to see, God's intention for fasting is so that those who follow Jesus would communicate and remember their present neediness for the Lord and grow in anticipation for his return. So we're going to take this idea of fasting, and we can put it together even what we've learned about feasting too, and think through this already not yet rhythm. And we ask, what is fasting? And now we say, okay, there's a rhythm to it, so how then should we fast? How should we fast? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the following words in Matthew chapter 6. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus emphasizes an attitude and a mindset behind fasting. This is how we are to fast. It's a little bit, I think this will be a little bit helpful to remember. If you went through our series that we went through just Matthew chapter 5, you remember me talking about the primary audience Jesus is talking to, or maybe you remember. Do you remember who the primary audience is that Jesus is speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount? It's to his disciples, and then there's a crowd that's listening in. Now, the reason why I want to bring that up is because we need to know who the yous are in this text. When you fast, is Jesus just talking about any human being who chooses to fast? Anyone in the crowd who doesn't trust Jesus, but if they fast, that this is how they ought to fast? No. Jesus is specifically talking about his disciples. When his disciples fast, the followers. And Jesus starts off verse 16 then, saying, when you fast. And by the way, some people might want to say that Jesus is only talking to his disciples in the first century at this point in time, not to all disciples throughout all time. But if you do that, that won't hold consistently with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount matters, right? For us today, right? Right? Yes, thank you. And so, this matters too. The you here is referring to Jesus' disciples. And notice here something really important. Jesus does not command fasting in this text. He doesn't command it. He assumes it. That's strong. And also, it's as though his disciples are assuming this is the case too. Jesus doesn't even have to command it because they just know fasting is a part of the religious experience. So there's not a question about whether or not they're going to fast. It is, we are going to fast. So I believe that the general call for Christians, according to Jesus' statements here, the general call for Christians is that fasting should take place. Now, I do want to give one caveat. If you are a person where, because of, let's say, health issues, fasting would be bad for you, then I am confident that you don't have to fast. Fasting is created for us, not us for it, right? That these are good commands that God has given to us. But generally speaking, if this is the case, that Jesus is calling his disciples, his followers, to fast, then how are we to fast, right? And I would say, simply put, with focus on the Lord and not focus on ourselves. Now that seems pretty obvious, right? But we have a horrible tendency as human beings to focus things on ourselves, don't we? Some of you might remember years ago, and I was preaching about this, and our tendency to just think about us and make things about ourselves. I used a certain Latin word. Some of you might remember this Latin word. And this Latin word is incurvitas. So to mean to curve in onto yourself, okay? Now, it's kind of funny, too, because if you want to mispronounce it a little bit or put the emphasis in a little bit different, it sounds like a disease. So this is how you can really remember this Latin word, incurvitis. That's something you don't want, right? It sounds like you don't want this, but every single human being is born with incurvitis. We're born curved in on ourselves. And Jesus is emphasizing here in this text that even these religious leaders, they're curved in on themselves. That's what they're doing. When they're fasting, they make it obvious. Now maybe some of them were saying, no. We're not making it about us. We just want people to know what true spirituality looks like. We take God seriously. We want you to take God seriously. But Jesus cuts through all the fog on that, and he says, you disfigure your faces to make it obvious that you're fasting. And really all you're doing is you're making it about you and how great you are. See, fasting is meant to focus our attention on the Lord, and what these religious leaders are doing, instead of focusing their attention on the Lord, they're trying to focus their attention on people and get the people to focus their attention on them. Is that the point of a spiritual discipline? To focus on you? I mean, is that why you read the Bible? Do you think... Is that why you pray? Is that why you do these other disciplines? And you might say, no, that's not why we do it. That's not why we do it. But I'm sure, I'm confident, there's got to be at least one person here that you've gone to discipleship group and you have said stuff about your Bible reading that week and you're really hoping for affirmation on how amazing you are for discovering that truth. Anybody ever felt that before? Yeah. And all of a sudden, we just turn it in onto us. We all can be guilty of doing those types of things. And the question is am I really serving the Lord in that moment then? Now, Jesus calls that hypocrisy. Everything that God has given to us as a means of grace is meant to point us and others to God, not simply to stop at ourselves. That's not how, then, Jesus says, that's not how his disciples are to be about fasting. Instead, he says, when you fast, wake up in the morning, take care of yourself, put on your clothes, go about your day. Now, he does say one thing in there, to anoint your head, which if you know about the point of anointing is for the purpose of reminding us that we're set apart for a special purpose. So we're not simply just going about our day and just not eating, but we're reminding ourselves even in the morning that we're saying this day is set apart for a specific purpose, and I am fasting to remind myself that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and that I am utterly dependent upon him. I need to focus my attention onto him with greater intensity today. Now, one thing to consider, when you read these words of Jesus, you might conclude that what Jesus is also saying is that whenever you fast, you can never let anyone else know you're fasting. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. Even if we look at the example of the early church, in Acts 13, we read of corporate fasting before setting apart Paul and Barnabas for their missionary ministry. In Acts 14, we read of corporate fasting and prayer while they appointed elders within the church. So it's not sinful. It's actually entirely appropriate at times to fast together with other believers, but the point is seeking the Lord and seeking after him and not making us the center of attention, but saying the Lord is the center of our attention. So that's how. We've asked what, we've asked how, now when should we fast? Did you know that in the Old Testament, fasting is only commanded for one day a year for the Israelite people? Only once, and it's on the Day of Atonement. And then, by the time Jesus comes in the first century, there are Pharisees who are fasting upwards to 2 times a week. A command for 1 time a year, but we have Pharisees fasting upwards to 2 times a week. But then when you start reading in the New Testament, you don't have any explicit commands on, it seems like, how often, but fasting is assumed. So we ask the question, all right, if fasting is essential, when do we do this? Matthew 9:15, I'll read a couple of passages, I'll have it on the screen here too. Jesus said to them, can wedding guests mourn as long as, brain work. All right, let's just go to the point where he says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. That's the point I want to make here. So Jesus is emphasizing himself as the bridegroom. The them here in those words are Jesus's followers. And Jesus says, when he is taken away from his disciples, when was Jesus taken away from his disciples? When he ascended up into heaven, okay? So, and is Jesus still taken away from his disciples? Yes. All right. Now, some people, again, will still say, no, that's just talking about Jesus' first initial group of disciples. Okay, maybe, but let's look at how Mark records Jesus' words in Mark 2:20. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. So Mark actually emphasizes the word days and day to begin and end this statement. The days will come, and in that day they will fast. Is the word day here referring to a literal only 24-hour period of time? Is it? No, it's not a literal 24-hour period of time here. All right, so the days will come is also that day, and that day is when the bridegroom is taken from us. As long as the bridegroom is taken from us, Jesus' disciples will fast. The time period between Jesus' ascension and his return. The already, not yet. His disciples will fast. Okay, so some of you say, all right, I get it. So we should fast when? When should we fast now? Now, for people who are very black and white, who love your rules and your order, you're going to not like this answer. I'm just warning you. But here's the answer I will give on when we should fast. Less than feasting, but not never. That seems to be about as specific as the New Testament gets on it. Less than feasting, but not never. The scriptures seem to emphasize fasting when making important decisions for the church. Corporate fasting, sending out missionaries, praying for elders. So it could be entirely appropriate at some point in time if we as leadership were to say, church, we want to fast together for these types of decisions. Here's why. We see the example in the scriptures. The scriptures also emphasize fasting on an individual level to express our dependence and neediness to the Lord over certain concerns or battles that we might be facing spiritually or concerns for other people. However, so having said that, the scriptures, though, emphasize feasting and eating way more than fasting. feasting and eating is the normative pattern. So, if we go back to the illustration I gave last week about rhythm, the rhythm of feasting, how does fasting come into that rhythm? And as I was thinking about that this past week, I thought, fasting is like a fermata in music. So think of a mighty fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Right? Sometimes some people want to make the song quicker, so they get rid of a couple of fermatas in that song, you know? But we get it. There's this long pause. And there actually is a beauty to fermatas, especially in singing, because it's, you know, think about what you just sang. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. A helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Whoa, everything needs to be pondered. That's how fasting seems to fit within the already not yet. We feast, we eat, we rejoice that Jesus is our King. He's our Lord, he's our Master, he reigns over all. But then there are times that we say, oh, but Jesus is not here yet. I am burdened about these people. I am burdened that God would raise up leaders within the church. I am burdened over decisions that we just don't even know what the decision needs to be. So we fast. But it's fasting in dependent hope. It's the fermatas in the beat. So you say, okay, all right, when? We answer what, how, when. Now we get to the why. Why should we fast? Now, I could just say, because Jesus assumes it. That's a strong argument. But I want to get a little bit more specific, because God doesn't call us to things for no reason. He always has good intentions for his children. So I think what we can say in answer to this, why should we fast? Let's just pick up on the main idea of the sermon. Christ-focused fasting reminds us of our present neediness for the Lord and our anticipation for God's kingdom to come. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, we're going to read verses 14 through 17 together. Matthew 9, 14. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Now, at this point in time, when Jesus is stating these words, Jesus' disciples are not fasting. Their lack of fasting is noticeable and is a stark contrast to the Pharisees and also to the disciples of John. The disciples of John asked Jesus this question because Jesus has said, or John has said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. So it's only appropriate that the disciples are going to, wait, we fast. Jesus' disciples don't fast. Jesus is better than John. Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus gives a couple of reasons in his answer, but he starts with this illustration of a wedding. He says, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So right here, we have this mental imagery of a wedding feast. Now, clearly, across time and cultures, wedding celebrations look different. Have you ever been a part of a wedding celebration with a different culture than your own? And it's fascinating. But what's really actually fascinating to me is that within all cultures, maybe I shouldn't say all because I don't know, But it seems like a big number of cultures, somehow food is involved in this. So no matter how they celebrate, food is there, okay? And so imagine with me you go to a certain wedding. And you enter into the church and it's just all decked out. And you were also invited to the reception as well, which of course you're looking forward to, because if they did this to this, what is the reception going to be like, you know? So you're looking forward to it. You end up, you know, the ceremony's done, we're celebrating, you get to the reception, and you're waiting for the bride and groom because they took pictures after, they didn't do it beforehand, So you're just waiting there, and you're eagerly anticipating this meal. And then the bride and groom, they finally come, and the father of the bride, he welcomes everyone, and he says, we're going to do something a little bit different here. We're not having any food. We just want you to enjoy sitting at the tables with the people you're sitting next to. And when the bride and the groom leave, you can go. What? Like, immediately my mind is going to be thinking, how rude, one, okay? Secondly, I'm thinking about the meal I'm going to try to get afterwards. Like, hopefully, restaurants are open because I'm hungry, right? And then thirdly, are they even happy this happened? There's no celebration here. They just gave me a name on a table, and I have to sit with people I don't even know, you know? Now, this is what Jesus gets at with his illustration. It makes sense to not have food before the bride and the groom arrive. It makes sense to not have food after the bride and groom leave. It makes no sense to not eat when the bride and groom are there. It's not that food takes the place of the bride and groom. We talked about that last week. But it's that it comes together in unity. That if you're really celebrating something, there is food. So that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples, to John's disciples. My disciples are not fasting because I'm here and I'm with them all the time. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus is with them, there's no fasting. No fasting. Because the bridegroom is there. Now, when Jesus gives that answer, Jesus is emphasizing, I think, something very important about the meaning and intention of fasting, even from an Old Testament perspective. That people would fast in anticipation of God fulfilling his promises of bringing restoration, salvation, redemption to human beings and even to this world. And so they would remind themselves of God's promises through not eating because it hasn't yet happened. And this one that God has promised to come is not here yet. And so we need to remind ourselves, we're not the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to come someday. And then Jesus, in talking to John's disciples, is saying, I am the Messiah. And so, because I'm here, they don't fast. To fast would mean the Messiah's gone. And that would be lying if Jesus' disciples fasted while Jesus was with them. So, as we look at that text, we see the Messiah is here, and then Jesus goes on in this text, and then he says, the days are going to come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. We've already discussed, that's the disciples. And so, Jesus' disciples are going to be without Jesus. So you can say, okay, I kind of get Jesus' point, but I'm still kind of curious about why we're fasting. Again, because the bridegroom has left, but Jesus quickly gives another illustration to answer this question. And it's kind of confusing. The wineskins and the clothing, what does that have to do with why we're fasting? In this, Jesus says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made.
Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. So what does that have to do with anything? Jesus is not just talking about how to mend your clothes and how to store your wine here. Instead, what Jesus is talking about in this context is a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, let me just make sure. You might say, I don't even know what that means, okay? So the old covenant, Old Testament time period, God essentially said to people, do this and you will live. They failed. New covenant, Jesus is saying, I did so you can live. Okay, that's essentially new covenant. Jesus is the one who lives the perfect life we could never live. Jesus fulfills the promise of God to rescue sinners. He does this by even taking the punishment sinners deserved, taking that punishment on the cross. We know we've rebelled against God. We've sung about it in this service. Come, sinners, poor and needy. If you're waiting until you're better, you're never going to come to Jesus. We are sinners, born sinners. And Jesus has come into this world to take the punishment in the place of sinners, and then he rose from the dead to show that God accepted his sacrifice and that also he gives victory to anybody who trusts in him. So that now, if you've trusted in Christ, you're no longer seen as guilty before God, but you're seen as righteous before God. Now again, how does that play into the cloths and the wineskins? If you've turned to Christ, then you're part of the new covenant, the new wineskins. God's promise is sealed over you. Now, what does that have to do with fasting? Well, Jesus is saying fasting would essentially, in the new covenant, fasting would make no sense if Jesus stayed physically present with us. Because we already do experience so many blessings from God, right? Right? All blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, we experience. But God's intention from eternity past was always that the Messiah would leave to come back at another point in time. But we don't fast like in the Old Testament time period. We fast knowing who the Messiah is. We fast, I can even say, with greater confidence, greater assurance, and with the Holy Spirit indwelling us in greater degrees. And so that's what Jesus is saying with the wineskins. You're not fasting like just any other Jew or any other human being. You're fasting saying, Jesus reigns. And Jesus, please come again. And I'm utterly needy for you. So we fast to remind ourselves of the Lord and his kingdom. We fast to remind ourselves of our utter dependence on him. When struggles and trials are so exceeding our mental and spiritual abilities that we feel it, we fast to remind ourselves we're not in control, but he's in control. Our reigning Lord is in control and he's good. And we fast knowing his glorious return to come, where there will be a day where there will be no more fasting ever again. Now, as I say all of this, I do want to mention a couple of, I think sinful reasons why people fast. Before we end this message, sinful reasons for fasting. And one would be purely for health benefits. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that if you fast for health benefits, that's sin. But if you're trying to make it spiritual, that's not the same. You know, sometimes people will be like, well, I don't really like to fast, but God tells me to fast. At least I can lose a couple pounds. Okay, I'll fast. Who's the focus on? Who's the focus on? Yourself. At least I can gain something or lose something from this, right? So I'm going to fast purely for health benefits. And people will do this. People will use the Bible just for, like, as a health book. I'm sure you've heard of, like, the Daniel diet. This is God's diet for you. No, it's not. It is not, I swear. Look at the Bible. So putting the attention back onto us, no. God doesn't give us fasting just for health benefits. He has said fast to be reminded that he reigns and rules and we long for the day to see it in completion. Another one that I actually was just thinking about today, so it's not on the slides, but you can write it in your notes if you want to. We're going to fast for a high. Emotional, spiritual, mental, whatever kind of high you want, okay? So I hear people talking about fast like, you feeling down spiritually? Feeling discouraged? All right, commit to X number of days fasting, and then you're going to feel so much better, and you're going to be so much closer to the Lord because of this. And I'm just like, what in the world? Again, who is it about? It's all about you instead of about the Lord. Jesus went to fast in the wilderness, and Satan met him. Like, how motivating is that? You want to meet Satan? Go ahead and fast. Yeah. Come on. Fasting is not simply about us for the emotional, mental, spiritual high. It's, again, a reminder to our own souls and our minds and our hearts that we are utterly dependent on him. Come what may, whatever he gives, God, may I cling to you and know that I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And then, sometimes people use it to strong-arm God. Well, let's see, I've been praying for this for a long time. God hasn't given it to me, so I'll fast. And if God sees I'm starving, he's got to give me something. Or if I have this amount of sacrifice, then God's going to give this to me because I've sacrificed for him. What kind of God does that sound like? I'll give you an answer. It sounds like Islam. Right? So you have Allah, and he says, get my attention, and I will guarantee you these blessings. That's not the Lord. He has saved you. He rescued you. He loves you. You are righteous in his sight. You are already his. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. You do not have to strong arm God because his hands of blessing are already open to his children, and every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Amen? In Christ, he gives us all things that work together for good, for his glory. So in all of this, I hope that we can see fasting reminds us of our present neediness for the Lord, our anticipation for God's kingdom to come. When we're forgetting those realities and we need to be reminded of it again, or when we're going through trials and difficulties, we need to be reminded through the fermata of fasting. I hope that in the rhythm of feasting, rejoicing in the Lord's reign, we'll remember to put the rhythm of fasting. We'll live in the already, not yet, because we have a glorious Lord and a glorious Savior who reigns and is coming again. So let's glorify God in eating and drinking, or sometimes not eating and drinking, in whatever we do. Ventura, we're going to conclude this time, not with a song, but just to give you an opportunity to cry out to the Lord, whatever application maybe he has given to you to pray through that. Also, again, we're going to have men and women up here. If you need to talk to somebody, and maybe it's not related to the message at all. For you, it could be, I just have questions about Jesus. What does it mean to trust him? Feel free to come up and ask us. Others of you, you could have problems, difficulties, pains, and you need somebody to pray for you or counsel of some kind. We're up here for you. Please come and talk to us. But we're going to give you a few moments to pray, confess before the Lord, and then we'll conclude with a benediction. And then as well, we'll have Brian and Becky stand over here, and members, you can welcome them into the family here. So take some time to pray. Stand with me, please. Hear these words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.